like hymns, love hymns. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. I don't have another word to use, but diverted or diversion. I feel like I've been diverted again from the study, but there's just so much in our Bibles, and what better time to search those things out than on a Wednesday night prayer meeting / Bible study. And so we move on to the next gate tonight, but I don't know if we're going to get to that gate. There's a lot of little bricks to look at in between the beam of the one gate to the beam of the next gate. I will say this, and in any book I study, I really do. I'm going to get back to, was it Colossians? Because we came out of Philemon. I was so excited to get into Philemon or Colossians because of all the things that I found in Philemon. For the longest time, I just thought it was just a letter from Paul to what was it, Onesimus, Philemon? Yeah, to Philemon, sent through Onesimus, and I just thought it was that, but there's so much more to it than that. And I'm amazed at how many layers the Bible has. It's rich. Just study it. It's helpful. I was driving down the road the other day, and I said, God, I just need some help. And all I did was just put my phone in my little carrier. I turned to Ephesians. Oh, Ephesians is just full of riches. I mean, you can't help but read chapter 1 and say, what in the world am I pouting about? I have so many things. And I just sat there and listened to that and played that. And I will keep him in perfect peace, I believe the Bible says, whose mind. Yeah, there's some truth to that. And so, again, I just got to digging and studying. And I just want to reiterate, I want to reinforce some things that has helped me to realize why Nehemiah was so passionate about rebuilding the city of peace. He found peace there. And because he found peace there, he wanted others to find peace there. And it was a city of peace, Jerusalem. That God said there would be peace there. Now we don't need a city. We have the Savior of the city. And He came to give us peace. And so let's read a couple of verses of Scripture, and then we'll jump right into my thought. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even under the tower of Mia, they sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel. And all it took for them to get excited was Nehemiah to get excited. You'd be surprised, and I know we all have our own will, but it'd be surprised how much somebody else might get excited if you got excited. Be a thermostat, don't be a thermometer. Set the temperature, don't become the temperature. Verse 2, and next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshizabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. And we touched on that about the unity and working and all of that. And then verse 6 says, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodei. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, Lord, and just illuminate the Scriptures to us. Help us, Lord. This book that we hold in our hand is a treasure chest of truths and pictures and types and shadows, and everything, Lord, points to you. And if we just search it for its riches and its wealth that we can gain from it, it will definitely, Lord, increase our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Lord. So we ask you tonight to increase our faith through the reading of the word of God and the study of it. I plead. If there's somebody in here who doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray something said. There's so many young people in here, so many. It's very easy, Lord, to be saved, but I'm finding out so many people confuse it. They add to it, they take away from it. And Lord, it's so easy. There will definitely be people in heaven that will be surprised to see, because salvation is so easy. And there will be others, Lord, that we would have thought would have been there, but they complicated it so much. Help us to just search its riches and believe by faith what is said there, and study it to be assured of it and share it with somebody else. We ask you these things tonight, I plead in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight we look at, and I typed this when I studied today, but we're going to get to the old gate. We're going to get there, I promise you. Who knows? But we're going to get there. But anyways, I wrote in my notes, and I'm not going to change it. Tonight we look at the next gate in our study of the gates of Israel. And I titled it, The Gates of Israel. Was God trying to show them the way? And then I wrote this, I hope to get to the old gate. But I know already we're not going to. I'll find a place to stop, and we'll continue next week. And I'll start off the message with, and we continue our study on, and then somebody's going to say, well, we started that back in whenever, and I'm going to say, amen, amen. I love studying the Bible. Everybody should. The reason I named it that in the title was not necessarily a question, but it was rather a statement. And the more I study Scripture and am a student of the Bible, I am more and more and even more convinced of it, and as well realize the strength and impact of it through a few, or a couple, should I say, New Testament passages. I've stated them before, and the more I study these types, and I'm not usually that kind of a person, I'll reference them every once in a while, but I think it's important for us to look at types and shadows and pictures in the Old Testament. And the more I realize these two passages in the New Testament, it shores that up from the Old Testament even more. The Old and New are hand in glove. They divinely fit together with one another. You can't have one with the other. And the two passages I've referenced, number one, in no particular order, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And we ought to be much more thankful for that. They had to find him through types and shadows and pictures. Yes, he spoke to them, but he didn't speak to everybody. And those that he spoke to should have shared it with everybody else. That was the condemnation of the man in the whale. I keep wanting to say Noah, Jonah. That was the condemnation of Jonah. God spoke to him, and he wanted him to go tell a wicked nation. And what did he do? He didn't tell him. So God had to shake him up a little bit more until he went back and told him. And here we are, we have the whole revelation of God, and he expects us, with the verse that we're quoting, to go tell people, and we won't. And then we wonder sometimes why our homes are in the condition we're on. We're not in a fish and we're not on a boat to Tarshish, but we might as well be. And so Hebrews tells us, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And I think of that parable that he told the Pharisees, that he sent out people from his vineyard or whatever it was, his castle or his kingdom, and they wouldn't listen to him. And then he said, well, surely they'll listen to me if I sent my Son. And Jesus hadn't even been crucified yet, but he was showing the Pharisees that what they did. That's why we hear him say at one of the gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, I would that thou were as a hen that gathereth her chicks. The prophets were telling us through pictures and shadows and types and all of that stuff that it was Christ that was prophesied in the Garden of Eden that would come. I was watching a documentary the other day. You ask a typical Israelite or Jew about Isaiah 53, and they'd never even heard of it. Because those Pharisees today, still today, want to take it out because it points to Christ. Who else are they referring to in Isaiah 53? He was bruised for our iniquities and he was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And all those gates to the city of peace was pointing to him, was pointing, illustrating our walk in this journey in our Christian life. So Hebrews 1 being one of those that has helped me, it shored me up, it strengthened me even more. And it has been the emphasis of this study. Again, I don't normally deal with types and shadows and so on and so forth, but it's important that we do. It gives us a better understanding of Scripture, and it should give us a better love of Scripture. Children can play video games to find the hidden coins for hours on end. Why can't we that are the people of God search the Scriptures to find the riches that are contained within? The second one is Romans chapter 1. Paul said this in verse 16. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." It's the good news. Can I say, although it was going to take thousands of years and Adam and Eve wouldn't be alive when it transpired, it was good news to Eve and Adam. When he said in Genesis 3 and 16, I believe it is, or 17 or thereabouts, that you are going to conceive and have a son, and or seed rather, and that seed of that son is going to, heel is going to get bruised, but he's going to crush the head of that serpent. That is a prophecy of the coming Savior, the sacrificial atonement. And they were encouraged by that. It was the good news that they'd get back in the garden. Well, yet it didn't happen, but for about, 4,000 more years? And we see an Old Testament story from page after page and person after person and tribe after tribe where we get that seed until Simeon holds him in his hand, the consolation of Israel, the coming Christ, the Messiah that would die for our sins, for theirs and ours as well. That's wonderful. Paul said, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein," watch this now, verse 17, he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." From their faith to somebody else's faith to somebody else's faith. Whose faith was it, do you think, that helped them get out of Egypt? And they shared that faith with somebody else, and they shared that faith with somebody else. And missions wasn't just a New Testament commission. It has been the mission of the Bible all throughout the Bible. "As it is written," the Bible says, Paul finishes out, "the just shall live by faith." That last statement Paul makes speaks volumes of the whole. God, from the moment man fell in the garden, and even before that, in the mind of God, God knew man was going to fall. Isaiah tells us he knows the end from the beginning. That's a sovereign God. Don't try and get your head wrapped around it. Just study the Bible and stay safe in it. God, from the moment man fell in the garden and even before that, in the mind of God, he established a manner. Paul said to the people, the Hebrew believers, God who had sundry times and in divers manners. It was different ways, different means. He established a manner, as Paul said to the Hebrews, by which he would not only speak, but show them the one, capital O, who would come to give them an entrance, a way back into the presence of God. And we see that pattern throughout Scripture. We see it at the garden with the flaming sword, and Cain and Abel bring their sacrifice back that God had already demonstrated to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve would pass that faith on to their children. And then their children said, I got an easier way to get there. Look at all the things I'm going to do, the works I'm going to do with my hand. That's why we get that phrase, you can't get blood from a turnip. It's amazing all the little terms we have today that come from the Bible. And Cain was wroth, and he said, you don't need to be wroth. He said, if thou doest good, sin lieth at the door. If you do the right sacrifice, it's paid for. And the right sacrifice is bringing the firstling, a picture, a representation of what I showed mom and dad in the garden. And you're not doing it, Cain. And so what does he do? He gets mad, and he goes after the one that did follow by faith. And then we see that continue on, and we see Noah in Genesis 6 build an ark, and God's in the ark. God tells him how to build it, what to do, and one door, and there's one window, and the one window looks up, and you fast forward in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the door. So there's always, God always leaves us an entrance back in. And who's always standing at the entrance or is pictured at the entrance is Christ. He's a picture. He's a shadow. Until God reveals to us in this day, God has spoken to us through his Son. Now we have the full picture. And then we go into the tabernacle, and the tabernacle, we see the way into the holy place, and God is a picture in all of those things, and it demonstrates things, and we have the same thing in the tabernacle, and then that's why I say, and I can't prove it tonight, and I'll say that I can't prove it, when God tore the temple veil from top to bottom, I do not believe the mercy seat was behind there. They were going through the motions. They were not trusting in that anymore because the picture of the mercy seat no longer had to exist because the person of the mercy seat was before them. Amen. So all of those things were pointing to him. And so we see he established a manner, as Paul said to the Hebrews, by which he would not only speak but show them the one who would come to give them an entrance, a way back into the presence of God. God tonight wants all of us in his presence. And he's created a way for us to get into his presence. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we as a royal priesthood have an opportunity and a privilege and in humility ought to be able to come to him and say, God, I want to talk to you. God, I need you. And I want to beseech the throne of grace for somebody else. That's what Wednesday night prayer meeting's for. We've lost Bible study and prayer meeting and our churches are falling apart. It's a very important aspect of our faith because to negate that gives us some type of feeling that we or Israel could, by works, play a part in getting back to him. Cain especially showed us that that wouldn't work. The only part they then or we today play in coming to Christ is simply in trusting him. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. I mentioned last week Abraham. Or should I say Abram? I just barely touched on it, his sacrifice and him shooing the fowls away. I want to come back to that. Interestingly enough, even concerning Abram's name, we see a type or picture or message established in Scripture as well. Remember this, and I say it often. Remember this, and I say it often. And it's not something that I might have came up the way to say it, but I was taught this teaching, if you will, by many people, and that is this. For every doctrine in the Bible, there's a demonstration of it in Scripture. For every doctrine in the Bible you find, there will be a demonstration of that doctrine in person. And Genesis is the book of beginnings, although the word Genesis is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible except for the title of the book. Every doctrine in the Bible can be found in the book of Genesis. Everything. It is the genesis. It is the foundation of everything we believe. So when somebody teaches you baby baptism and they try and prove it through church fathers or whatever, show me that from Scripture. I have a lot of people that will always contend and argue and try and say, this is what that means and this is what that means. And I always say, well, what's Jesus say about it? And I've touched on many of those things and read. And I know the whole Bible is what God said. But when he specifically highlights something, verily, verily, and he hones in on it, for instance, the one I use often with so many people is, from the beginning it was not so. You can twist that around, you can twist the Greek, you can do it everything you want, but God established from the beginning it was not so. Every doctrine in Scripture, there's a demonstration of it in Scripture. Let me take some time to explain this very important aspect that will shine more light on these gates instead of it seeming like I'm just creating this imagery that these gates just coincidentally happened the way they happened. So let me take some time to explain this very important aspect of, can I use this term? It's a Bible term of rightly dividing the Word of God. We are to rightly divide it. We are admonished in Scripture as believers. And we're getting into a day where there's grievous wolves that'll come in and they'll try and tear apart congregations and people in their faith because of something that they heard or something they were enlightened by. And they'll get little followers to follow behind them. We are admonished to rightly divide the Word of God. Because when you don't, when mom and dad, you don't teach your children to rightly divide it, then Beth White and Joel Osteen and all the other ones will take people and get them away from the faith once established that Jude said we're to contend for. God speaks to Abram in Genesis 12. Follow with me quickly. I'm going to touch on these. You go back and study them later on. Genesis 12, verse 1, God speaks to Abram. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now this is a continuation of what God said to Adam and Eve about that seed. The Bible is a written book about Jesus Christ, the seed of Jesus Christ. And that's why you don't see him chasing after certain things. And, well, why didn't they talk more about this? And who's Cain's wives and stuff? It's immaterial. It's immaterial. Why don't they deal more with the tribe of Benjamin? It's immaterial. Because we're looking for, why don't they deal more with women in the Bible? It's immaterial. The women were not immaterial because we have four of them in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew. Very important. Their stories are very important. Because why? It demonstrates to us that Satan was attacking the seed that was prophesied in Genesis 3 that everybody was looking for salvation. Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We have an Abrahamic covenant, if you will. God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees so he can make a great nation out of him. God has a plan. God has always had a plan. God is not just sending an ambulance to the scene of a wreck at Calvary in hopes to rescue mankind. God knew what he was doing from the beginning. That's why Jesus testifies, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. That's why he says to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses asks him, who shall I say send me? And Moses, God answers, Moses said, tell him, I am. Everything you need, I am. Everything we have is him. Everything testifies of him. God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees so he can make a great nation out of him. God has a plan. And you don't have to be saved to listen to God. Let me just say that, because I'm getting somewhere. It's Abram. Listens to God and gets... Can I tell you a lost man can use the financial stewardship principles in a Bible and be a success? Can I tell you a lost mom and dad, many of them did it many years ago without church, they can take the principles of rearing a family and raising children in the right way and their children be raised right morally without being saved? So when you see Abraham, don't automatically believe that he just walked up on the scene and he already knew God. Nor believe that when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, that was the day of his salvation. Because God was calling me closer to him before he ever saved me. And I was listening to that still small voice. You don't have to be saved to listen to God. Why did God call Abram? Because the Old Testament is a record of God fulfilling his promise given in the garden in that a child from each seed would come and crush the head of the serpent, and the Old Testament records the journey of that seed of fulfillment. Genealogically verified by the Jews in the first chapter of Matthew, the third chapter of Luke, he is birthed by a prophesied virgin, he is followed by his star, he's proclaimed by the angel of the Lord, he's held by Simeon, he testifying of him being the consolation of Israel. That didn't just happen by coincidence. It happened because people carried the banner of a testimony of a coming Messiah that would rescue us and bring us back to the garden. And one day we'll be in the garden and we'll eat of the tree of life that has 12 different fruits and it'll heal the nations. It's amazing the things that are in the Bible. Three chapters later in Genesis, God wants to covenant with Abram. Notice Abram. He wants to covenant with Abram. Not Abraham, Abram. Why? To fulfill his purpose. Before that, we read in chapters 13 and 14 of Genesis that Lot is captured. Lot leaves Ur of the Chaldees with his uncle, Abram. He follows him, much like any teenager might, because he's wanting to get away from, he wants to get away from West Virginia. Because all there was in West Virginia was mountains and meth shacks and or the military. Amen. And so he follows Abram to a better life. Nothing wrong with that. Abram going to rescue him. Then on the way back, who does he encounter? Melchizedek, king of Salem. What Salem means? Peace. He meets the King of Peace, a priest of the Most High, and Abram gives him, Melchizedek, he gives him a tithe of all. Now notice, this is many chapters, many years, if not decades, before the giving of law in Exodus 20. So tithing wasn't a law to be kept. It was a love and a demonstration for the Lord. Some things to note here about this while we're here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Hebrews reiterates that in chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's spelt differently, so if you punch it in, it doesn't end with a K, it ends with a C. If you're looking in your Strong's Concordance, but all throughout, over and over again, Hebrews, who better to write it to? Because these Hebrews are now understanding the scales have fallen off. Remember I said in Acts chapter 9 that Paul's attention goes towards who? The Gentiles. Why? Because they had finally, after Stephen stood up and preached of a crucified Savior who they crucified and they stoned him, Jesus stood not to applaud him, but to pronounce a judgment on the nation of Israel, and they would be blinded from there forth. But that doesn't mean our holy living doesn't provoke them to jealousy and they get saved. And so we have Hebrew believers, 16 different nations were saved at Pentecost. And Hebrews, Paul, the writer of them, who better to write to them than Paul? He writes to them and shares this with them about Melchizedek. Abraham, secondly, tithes before the law was even given. So it is as well established as tithing wasn't an Old Testament law that we shouldn't or don't have to do in the New Testament. It was established in the garden. The law was given in Exodus 20, and thus tithing is rather an act of worship more than it is a law to keep. And I feel sorry for people that go to church nowadays and don't do something to be able to worship God. We're supposed to worship God with our time, with our talent, and our treasures, and our temple. And it's a shame that a person would negate that act of worship and call it some kind of a law that we're not supposed to keep anymore. It is an act of worship. I've wanted to modify the way we worship Him in tithes, just so it becomes more of an act of worship than just passing the plate around. Anyways, number three, just because someone listens to God, follows God, and even tithes to God doesn't make them saved. Pharisees come to mind. Why? Because works don't save. Only trusting in Christ and His sacrificial atonement will do that. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 4, we see that in Scripture. But that doesn't negate the former, and we thus see a picture of salvation by faith, not by works, in chapter 15. So now we're in chapter 15 of Genesis. And God, who called Abraham out to fulfill His plan in his life, now wants to fulfill that plan through Abraham. You say, preacher, what does this all have to do with the gates? I'm reiterating and solidifying that type, shadows, pictures, diverse manners that God speaks to us in Scripture solidify. Just like those 15 steps will get you to God in the temple, these gates are a plan of salvation to get you to God. Just like the first 10 names in Genesis that give a genealogy, in Hebrew, they tell the gospel story. Methuselah was the long-suffering of God. Enoch is a picture of the rapture of the church. Noah is a picture of the Israelites going through, sealed in there, in the ark, pitched within and without. Pitched is to atone. It's covered. They were covered by God's atonement in that ark, safe. There's so many pictures and shadows in the Bible. You say, why are we doing this? So we can see, that we can look, that we can search for the riches that are in Scripture. I say it again, young people will search for hours for coins. Remember when they used to, I'd come in the parking lot here and they had the, what was that stupid thing? Pokemon position points or something. What were those things? What is it? And they'd find, and they were collecting coins. I couldn't believe people would do that. And then Christians today won't open up their Bible and search for the riches that are found in Christ. So now we're in chapter 15. God, who called Abraham out to fulfill His plan in his life, now wants to fulfill that plan through Abram. And can only do that with a saved Abram. Salvation is the theme of the whole Bible, and Jesus is its main character. This is why we hear Jesus say this to the Pharisees, of which those same characters are still with us today. John chapter 5. Listen to this. There was no New Testament. All these Pharisees had was the Old Testament. And God was holding them accountable with the Old Testament, that the Old Testament was sufficient enough to point them to Christ, the Savior, who was the Messiah that would die for their sins. John chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father. And what's the will of the Father? That no man should perish. But the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bear witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man. 400 silent years, and John shows up on the scene, and who's he pointing to? Said, okay, if you didn't want to listen to the prophets, we're just going to pause for 400 years and see if you hunger and thirst after a righteousness and a faith to follow God. John shows up on the scene, and what's he say? Behold, the Lamb of God. What a coincidence. What a coincidence that he refers to him as a lamb, a picture, a shadow that points all the way back to the garden. He says, ye sent unto John, and ye bear witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man. But these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, John was. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. That was until he told you to repent. Scolded them on the banks of the River Jordan. He said, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Show me that you've repented from your dead works and your idolatry worship. And you've understood the pictures and types and shadows in the temple and in the synagogue and all those places and the mercy seat that point to him who would come, that was prophesied that he would come from Genesis. Show me, prove me your works. He says, he was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He says, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. I guarantee if Eve was there that day or Adam was there, woo! We get to go back in. Yeah. He says, ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Then he says this. What a convicting statement. Verse 39, search the scriptures. What scriptures? What scripture are you talking about, Old Testament? He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. He says, and they are which testify of me. What was the testimony? The pictures, the shadows, the divers manners, that now all of those things pointed to the Son that would come. Now we get to see him. Now they get to see him. And they said to him, just show us the Father and we'll believe. He says, I've shown you. The Jew seeks after a... The Gentile seeks after what? Wisdom. What is it that the scriptures were testifying of that time? All they had at that time was the Old Testament. There was no Calvary, but there was going to be a place where the prophesied seed from Eve would crush the head of the serpent while his heel would be bruised. Satan, the serpent, was licking his chops when Jesus was 3 days dead in the grave. Not Friday and all of, not a portion of Friday and all of Saturday and just a squeezed portion of Sunday. No, that's not. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights. And Genesis tells us the evening and the morning were the first day. All of the Bible speaks for itself, but how many take away from the sovereignty of God 3 days and three nights in the garden during Easter, chasing bunnies, laying eggs? But there was going to be a place where the prophesied seed from Eve would crush the head of the serpent while his heel would be bruised. Did God not give them something to have faith in prior to salvation, prior to his coming? How were they saved? Was everyone before them lost without doing some work? What was it they were looking for? What was it that Isaiah was speaking of? What was it that gave Nehemiah the burden to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so people lost and undone could see God and find him in that place? In the temple where the Queen of Sheba could come and say, oh my goodness, where every little decoration, every little trim, every little something, palm trees and almonds and candlesticks and showbread and everything would point to him. And the angels that are over the mercy seat and all the ornaments and the gold and everything would point to him and the badger skins on the temple. What were they pointing to, Brother Mike? What was it that Isaiah was speaking of in Isaiah 53? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, who? There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He hadn't even come yet, and they're telling of us of him. Who is it, the Jews saying, that was speaking of it? That is the picture of the lamb at the brazen altar. That is the picture of the cleansing of the word of God at the brazen laver. And you walk into the temple in the indwelling presence of the candlestick and the prayer of faith to enter into the holy place for God to come down and consume the blood that is presented on that mercy seat. And Shekinah glory comes out and says, you've done it for a year. You're good for a year. Their hands laid on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat goes off into the woods, pointing to Isaiah 53 and the Messiah of Christ. Carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the sheep gate, to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now it gives you a better picture of the sheep gate. Now it gives you a better understanding of the man laying at the pool of Bethesda. And he says, walk, rise, get up. I'm here. Everything that's kept you from being able to walk, I'm here. John said, are you the one? Are you the one that should come? Or should we seek another? And Jesus said to his disciples, go back and tell John, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. Who is it they're pointing to in the Old Testament? And what is it that the thief on the cross trusted in? Was it what Alistair Begg said recently? The man in the middle said I could come. Oh, it might make for a good reel on Facebook. And he might have thousands that go to his church and have people all over the world listening to everything he says. But the reason that the man on the cross got to heaven wasn't because the man in the middle said I could come. The man on the cross that was next to Jesus believed in the death, burial, and resurrection that hadn't yet happened of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how was that? He stated in Luke 23. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now before that, he had an argument with the other guy. The other guy was chastising Jesus, saying, hey, if you're the God, get us down from here. If you're God, the man over there said, stop it, you're being foolish. Mike Levitt translation, you're being foolish. We're up here justly for our sins. This man hath done. So he believed the man in the middle was sinless. That's a good start. He said unto Jesus, Lord, called him Lord, that's a good start. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Wait, they're all dying that day. They're all dying that day. This guy's pleading to live. But he doesn't understand that he has to die to live. This man knows he's going to die, and the reason he's going to die, and he's going to get to live. Why? Because he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Some very important things to understand there by way of picture, because it hadn't happened yet. He recognized him as a king. He recognized that he would die that day. He recognized when you die and you get to your kingdom, that means there's going to be a resurrection. Remember me. That's all I need you to do. And you know what he said? Thou shalt be with me today in paradise. Because he believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hadn't died yet. He trusted, as I said, in the death, burial, resurrection of God's Son and sacrificial atonement for our sins, or should I say, his sins, that was prophesied by God all the way back into the Garden of Eden when they had sinned and were banished and bringing sin upon all mankind. Now back to Abraham and how those two New Testament passages help us to understand better the pictures in the Nehemiah's building of Jerusalem, and as well where God uses throughout the Old Testament to point us to the New Testament fulfillment of Christ, all while strengthening our faith. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You don't have to be saved for God to tell you that. You don't have to be saved for him. He is my shield even if I'm not saved. He wants to be my shield, and he can be my reward. But there has to be a transaction understood. Abraham has to get to a place where he sees what God's trying to show him. And Abraham said, Behold, to me, thou hast given no seed. Or wait, verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? How am I going to fulfill that? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. How's this going to happen? How's that going to happen? Faith. It's going to happen by faith, trusting God. Abraham now prepares a covenantal sacrifice. We talked about this last week. He prepares it with God. God and Abraham will walk the covenant with each other. Abram desiring to do his part, God doing his part. Now you have to study out Old Testament covenants. The Indians did them where they'd do certain things. That's why they killed each other when they broke that covenant. When they became scouts and all that other stuff. They betrayed each other. And a marriage is a covenant. It's a vow between God that God said from the beginning it was not so. Now we don't cut an animal in half and walk it. But we get that figure eight, infinity, where that animal, and there's a list of them in Genesis 15, those animals are sacrificed except for the birds. They're not cut in two. Two is a testimony in the Bible. They're placed, and then that person that makes a covenant with the other person, and I won't take too much time in this. Let's just say, Noah, get up. We cut one animal in two. We're going to covenant together, Noah. Work with me. And we're going to walk this thing. And we're going to covenant. You see the picture? Animals cut in half. Right there. Genesis 15. Stay with me now. I preached my thing off my mic. Let me give you a little bit here. For sake of time, God instructs him to, you go back and look at this, chapter 15. In verse 9, God instructs him to obey what he's telling him to do. In verse 11, Abraham now waits for God. And while he's waiting for God, and these animals have been sacrificed or cut in half and put down there, watch this. While he's waiting on God to walk the covenant, Abraham falls asleep. In the process of him falling asleep, he's trying to shoo the fowls away. Get away, because I'm waiting on God to show up, and we're going to walk this covenant together, me and God. And then a great darkness falls upon him, describing the bondage for the next few verses. It describes the bondage of this seed that would go through Egypt through to verse 16. He tells him, he prophesies, Abraham, you're going to have a seed, and that seed's going to be a great nation. Ishmael was a great nation. We're still battling with him. But he says this nation's going to go through this darkness and bondage and all this, and he explains all this to him. Verse 17 and 18, it came to pass that when the sun went down, I'm sorry, fellas. And when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Go study those out later on. That passed between those pieces. Abraham fell asleep. He wakes up. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. God walks the covenant with himself, not Abraham. Abraham's, I have to do my part. Abraham, when it comes to salvation, oh, I'm sorry, Abram, when it comes to salvation, you don't have a part. You just have to trust me. Psalm 85 says it like this. Watch this. Psalm 85 and verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There's a kissing after the covenant. The two people that walk together kiss, a holy kiss. Abraham missed it all. You know why? He was asleep. But he wakes up and he sees God the Father and God the Son. You say, how'd that happen? Yeah, I wonder. Great is the mystery of godliness. You go a few more chapters and all of a sudden, guess what? Abraham and Sarah at the tent. Hagar's already been, Ishmael, everything. And God says, no, the child ain't going to come through the flesh. The child's going to come through faith. Sarah's past the age. She laughs. Abraham believes. You fast forward the story. They worshiped God there. And then two of the Trinity went down into Sodom and Gomorrah. God the Father, God the Son. How is that? How is that? Study your Bible. That's how it is. It's called a theophany. It's called a Christophany. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Mercy and truth kiss. Fast forward to chapter 16. Sarah talks Abraham into fulfilling the promise another way. Hagar and Ishmael come into play now, of which Galatians gives great detail concerning the battle of the flesh and the spirit. Works versus grace. Abraham in the flesh makes it happen, but works won't ever work. Abraham says, I'm going to fulfill the promise. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sleep with Hagar. That's not how God wanted to do it. I don't want to call it an immaculate conception, but it was definitely a miracle conception. Because the Bible says Sarah was past what? The age of enjoyment? What's the word there said? She was past the age to have children. Well, what's that mean? It means God. Can I just say over and over again, you can't work your way enough to God. And you can't add works to something else to get there to God. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. A few years have passed and all of a sudden Abraham's getting an understanding. This ain't, I can't get to God by myself. I can't believe God by myself. I have to just trust him by faith. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Verse 3, chapter 17, and Abraham fell on his face. Why? Because it finally dawned on him, Brother Mike. He repented. He said, I can't do this. I've been trying to work my way to you, God. I've been trying to fulfill these promises that you've told me. I couldn't see it to save my face. And now I see it and I repent. And God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Abraham fails in his flesh to believe. God rebukes him. Abram repents. I keep saying Abraham, but Abram repents and God re-explains the covenant he is to believe in by faith, and therefore he repents and believes God, and God changes his name miraculously that day from Abram to Abraham. A change of name is very significant in each Eastern culture. You see Simon Barjona, and you say thou art called Peter. Peter, why? He gave him a new name because Peter, now when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter came to a saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ before Calvary ever even took place. All pointing to, fast forward to chapter 2, or chapter 22, you know that story. We read of the story of Isaac and Abraham passing the message on to the next generation. And Isaac, again, a picture of Christ on the very mountain that was Calvary. And what does Isaiah say to his father? He said, I see the fire, the wood, and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And God said, and Abraham at this time said, he knows now. He says, I believe God. Man, I trust God by faith now. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I see the coming Messiah. And he takes him up to the very mountain that God would be sacrificed on years later. And he said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And Abraham believed him to the point that God, Abraham believed that God would resurrect Isaac. And he pulls up his knife and he gets ready to kill him. And God says, now I know. Now I know. Now we get the understanding of James. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Show me thy faith without thy works, I'll show you. And you know the passage of Scripture. Now we see the interaction of faith and works together. And Isaac is now a picture of Christ, and Isaac has passed on the faith from his father, and it continues on through to us. Now what's the moral of the story? All this reiterated by Paul in the second verse, it's very encouraging. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. Which is a blessing and an aid in this study of gates being types and pictures. To show them and help them find the way. And many found the way because they saw him in those things. And as well, it gives us a better understanding of our Bible and all that is contained within. Hear what Paul has to say about this in the New Testament, referring to the Old Testament. I'm sorry, gentlemen. I'd stop and put that thing on, but I'm too into it right by now. Romans chapter 4, and I'm wrapping it up. What shall we then say that Abraham our father has found pertaining to the flesh? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Plus nothing, minus nothing, Brother Mike. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, we tie that into Nehemiah. Now do you see why the Lord Jesus Christ comes through the sheep gate? And when he gets in the sheep gate, what's he see? Pharisees. Money exchanging. Not even bringing their own sheep. No faith, no nothing, just going through the motions. He knew what was going to take place when he came to the sheep gate because he understands our hearts and the intentions of our hearts. He weaves that cord and he comes in. And boy, I wish we had more people that understood this. He's flipping tables. Why? Because people's souls are in the balance. They have been sold a bad bill of goods. They've been taught a false doctrine. And God is furious. And he flips tables. Then he goes over to the pool of Bethesda and he sees that man. He says, I'm here. You can get up if you believe. Now look at this man. Believe the word of God. And he had to trust that those legs that he'd never walk on, he could walk on again. That's faith. That's faith. And every one of those pictures and every one of those shadows those people should have seen standing by. He says, for if Abraham were justified by works where he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision? If you read those chapters of Scripture, Abram's name was changed before he was ever circumcised. And you can replace circumcision in Romans chapter 10 with baptism. And guess what takes place? Baptism don't save you. Neither does circumcision save you. Trusting in Christ saves you. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, and he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. All those things from the garden to the tabernacle to the temple, too many things in between were pictures and shadows and divers manners. Even these gates that we're talking about, even the steps to the temple, for God to speak to them to bring them to him. And thus why Paul had this to say to the believers at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm done. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amazing, he pictures a rock as Christ. And the emblem for the medical field, the brazen serpent, that Jesus references in John chapter 3. And he says to Nicodemus, he said, aren't thou a, what? A teacher of Israel? He says, aren't you a teacher of Israel? And he says, You don't know these things? And one day, in the not so distant future, we won't be walking by faith in the crucified Christ, but we will be kneeling at the feet of Him as King. Until then, don't let the leaven, let me say this loud and clear. Until then, don't let the leaven of the Pharisees sidetrack you. Trust in His eternal word and search the scriptures thoroughly for the one who is altogether lovely. There's a generation of people nowadays that are YouTube warriors that'll post and comment and talk about every little thing that they think they know, and you can't see a lick of fruit in their life. Not a lick of fruit. And they will dissect and they will divert and they will discourage and they will disseminate away the very truths of Scripture. Be careful of that. I'm a watchman. I stand on the wall of this church. If you ever see me chasing a rabbit, I ain't chasing a rabbit, I'm chasing a wolf. Because I'm going to tell you what, when Jesus was flipping up tables, it was because those religious Pharisees that didn't have a lick of salvation in them were diverting everybody away from the very pictures that were right in front of them. I don't want that to happen in this church. I don't need Facebook warriors on Monday morning dissecting every message that everybody in this pulpit preaches while you can't see a lick of fruit in their life. Everything in that book points to Him. And I'm saved the same way that Noah was saved. And I'm saved the same way Moses was saved. And if I ain't, then the Bible's wrong. And there's plenty other places to push that poison. Amen? Amen. Young people, you mean the world to me. I stand on watch. And I want your eternal souls to be saved because of Christ. Amen. Not because of some Facebook warrior. Amen? Amen. Pastor, sounds like you got an axe to grind. I do. I do. Because I was saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. And to add to that or take away from that, or to damage, or to try and pull somebody astray, is of the most heinous, heinous, heinous act that anybody could cause. What's that say, Junior? Sir, we would what? See Jesus. That's exactly what we need to see. And when we see Him, it'll change us. Amen. Father, we'd ask You to help us tonight. God, help us. I am so tired, Lord, of people dissecting the very things that I've trusted in for so many years. What got a drunkard out of the ditch? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank You for the faith of Abraham, our father. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and I'm thankful for it. Thank You for the truth of the Word of God. Help us to stand by it in spite of all the enemies of the cross, I plead. Help us as a church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.